Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. When the President of the United States travels, there's always an advance team that will, several months before he actually makes the journey, advance team will go and they will serve to sort of racky out the place where he's going to be. I have read that the advance team for the president is the most complex, expensive, and thorough advance team in the world. For example, when he is planning a trip, before he makes the trip, there will be a group of White House aides who will go. And they will basically plan the logistics for the president, and they will map out his every move while he's in that place that he's going to be visiting. Of course, sometimes they don't get it right. Sometimes they mess up. If you'll remember, in 2005, former President George W. Bush was speaking at a press conference in China, and at the end of it, he walked to the door that was supposed to be the exit, and it was locked. Kind of looked funny. But at any rate, that was sort of a blunder on the they didn't have the planning just right, you know. Not only is there White House aides, there are also representatives of the Secret Service who will go, and they will look at every place where the president is going to appear. They go along every route that the president will be traveling, and of course this is an important thing because the president receives, on an average, from what I've been told, on an average he receives about 500 death threats every month, and so they have to check those things out, you see. Not only are there representatives of the Secret Service, there are also representatives of Air Force One. That's the plane that the president flies on. And so representatives of Air Force One will come in. They check the condition of the runways to make sure it can handle the plane. They check the tarmac where the plane will be sitting. They also check the fuel sources to make sure that the fuel is secure that will be used to fuel up Air Force One while it is in that place, and so they come in. There are also representatives of Marine One, that's that green helicopter, you know, that you see him flying around in. And even though it is not sometimes scheduled to be used, crew members will come in anyway. And they look for landing areas, just in case there is an emergency where the president needs to be evacuated out. And so the helicopter will come in and they'll check around. There's also representatives of the president's armored limousine, nicknamed, I thought this was rather appropriate, it's nicknamed the Beast. But they fly in this limo wherever he goes. That limousine flies in first, and it's there when he arrives. But they check all of the roads. They check all of the places where the president is going to be driving to make sure that everything is all right. Checking the condition of the road and the traffic patterns and all of that. And the list goes on and on. It really does. The list goes on and on. With that in mind, let me remind you of what John said. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, he said, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." God sent His Son into the world. But before Jesus Christ came to begin His earthly ministry, God sent an advance team. God sent an advance team, a forerunner, the Bible refers to him as. God sent a forerunner by the name of John the Baptist to prepare the way. for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at as we continue our study now in the Gospel of Mark. And looking in chapter 1, you remember last time we saw Mark in the very first verse, we saw his simple statement concerning the subject of his gospel. And of course the subject of his gospel is Jesus Christ. And there were two things that Mark mentioned in that very short verse that opens up his gospel. He spoke first of all of the humanity of Christ, speaking of the humanity of Jesus. But then he also spoke of the deity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. The Son of God. And because those two things find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, you remember Mark declared that He is the source of that good news which all sinful men so desperately need to hear. He is the source of it. But now as Mark begins his gospel record, we're going to see him actually beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist. He's going to begin with the ministry of John the Baptist. And so with that in mind, there are a couple of things that I want us to notice together this morning. Number one, as you follow along, I want us to notice John's mandate. John's mandate. Mark begins by showing us that John's mandate involved two things. First of all, it involved a preparation. It involved a preparation. In verse number 2, Mark wrote this. He said, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Notice the word there is prophets. It's plural. The word is prophets. More than one prophet spoke of a forerunner who would come to prepare the way for the Lord. More than one prophet spoke of that. For example, we know the prophet Malachi spoke concerning one who would come to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1, the prophet Malachi wrote this. He said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so here Malachi spoke of one who would come before Christ and prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And of course that promised messenger which Malachi wrote about is identified for us in the very next chapter. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and verse number 6, the one who is going to come, the Bible says, it's Elijah. Elijah who is going to come, and he will prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. For the second coming of Christ. But there's also a preparation made concerning our Lord's first coming. And that's what we find being spoken of in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3, Isaiah the prophet wrote this. He said, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And so the prophet Isaiah declared that a forerunner was going to come to prepare the way for our Lord's first coming. And that first coming one who came to prepare the way, we know that that is John the Baptist. And we know that is true because of the testimony that is found in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 4, or chapter 3 rather, in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 3, here's what it says. It says, "For this." Now if you'll check the context, it's talking about John the Baptist. This is the one that it is speaking of. And it says here, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." That's the New Testament name for Isaiah in the Old Testament. And so he says, this is the one, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so John's mandate, to put it very simple, his mandate was to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to prepare the hearts of Israel for the coming of their Messiah, there was a second thing that was needed. And that is this. It involved a proclamation. It involved a proclamation. John the Baptist did not come silently on the scene. Rather, he was the voice. He was the voice that God had chosen to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Mark describes him here in verse number 3. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so John the Baptist had a mandate to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to prepare the hearts of Israel for their coming Messiah. That was his job. That was the mandate that was given to him. And in order to accomplish that mandate, in order to do what God had called for him to do and commanded for him to do, I want us to notice a second thing, and that is this. John's method. How did he go about fulfilling the mandate that God had given? How did he go about preparing a people for the coming of their Messiah? Well, I want you to notice his method. And there's three things that we find mentioned here. First of all, we see his preaching. In verse number 4, the Bible says that John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, if we're not careful here, we can come to a false conclusion. We can come to a false conclusion. So let's compare Scripture with Scripture to make sure that we arrive at a proper conclusion to what Mark is saying here in our text. Compare Scripture with Scripture. And so in order to do that, I want us to notice in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and verse number 2, we find a parallel passage with our text. And here's what Matthew says. He says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the point that I want you to notice here this morning is that the main subject of John's preaching, was repentance. That was the subject that he declared. That was the message that he proclaimed. Repentance. A changing of the mind that results in a changing of your actions. That's what repentance is. It is a changing of the mind that results in a change of action. Results in a new life, in other words. And so John came on the scene preaching the subject of repentance. The dead legalism of the Jews. In those days taught that if they kept all of the rules, if they kept all of the regulations, if they followed all of the commandments and dotted their I's and crossed their T's and all of that other stuff the way they were supposed to, if they did all the right stuff, they could be right with God, regardless of what the attitude of their heart was. In other words, if you attended the temple and you offered the sacrifices and you brought the offerings and you did everything the priest said you were supposed to do, you could be an absolute rebel in your heart, and yet they would say that you were okay with God. John came on the scene with a very different message. John came on the scene and he declared a message of repentance. Repentance does not begin with actions. Repentance begins right here. Repentance begins in the heart. And when the heart is truly repentant, the result of repentance will be right actions. Right actions without repentance is hypocrisy. God hates that. God hates that. And so John came on the scene. He declared that men needed to repent. They needed to repent. And that is why Jesus would say later on, concerning those Jews who had the idea that as long as you did all of the right stuff, you were okay with God. That's why Jesus said concerning them in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 8, His accusation was, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, it's far from me. It's far from me." John came preaching. He came preaching not the dead formalism of religion, not the empty legalism of religion, but he came with a sincere and earnest message of repentance. He came preaching repentance so that the people of Israel might be forgiven of their sins that would damn their eternal soul, and so that they might have a personal relationship with that Messiah who was soon to appear in their land. He came preaching the message of repentance. But not only did he preach repentance, I want you to notice there's a second thing that we see here. And that is his practice. His practice. Letter A, his preaching. Letter B, his practice. In verse number 4, remember, John did baptize in the wilderness. Now this was an unusual thing. It was an unusual thing. Baptism in itself was not unusual because any time a Gentile converted to Judaism, part of that involved going through baptism. And by baptism, it would be a picture that they were turning from their old religion, from their old way, and they were now following after the teachings of Judaism, the God of Israel. And so baptism was not necessarily a new thing, but what made it so unusual here is that John was not baptizing Gentiles, he was baptizing Jews. He was baptizing Jewish people. The Bible says in verse number 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. There's where we need to be careful. There's where we need to be careful. The word for does not mean that the waters of baptism washed away sin. The waters of baptism have never been able to wash away sin. The waters of baptism are not now able to wash away sin. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from sin. It's not the waters of baptism. Not the waters of baptism. I remember hearing a preacher one time, and he made the statement, he said, "You can be baptized in the river until you know all the fishes by their name. But you'll still die and go to hell if you don't repent." Because the waters of baptism have no power to wash away sin. When it says, "Be baptized for the remission of sin," he is not saying that baptism was a means of bringing about salvation. That is not what it means at all. Baptism does not produce the remission of sin. That's why the Apostle Paul there in Philippi, you remember in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, when the Philippian jailer came and asked a very simple question, A very simple, a very straightforward question. What must I do to be saved? It doesn't get any more simple than that, does it? What do I have to do to be saved? And the answer the Apostle Paul gave was equally simple and equally straightforward. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Join the church. Do this, do this, do this. No, no. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism simply shows that our sins have been forgiven. That's what it shows. It shows that our sins have been forgiven. We're not baptized in order to be forgiven. We're baptized because we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And baptism simply shows it is a public demonstration. It is a public testimony of what has happened to us on the inside. Well, what has happened on the inside? How that our lives have been changed by the power of God. That's why in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and verse number 4, he shows how that baptism is actually a picture of a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Pointing to Christ, and also pointing to what we have identified to when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. We're buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. And because repentance has preceded that, we now walk in a newness of life. That's the picture. That's the picture. So that was the preaching of John, the practice of John. But then I want you to notice a third thing here, and that is this. That is the power. His power. The angel Gabriel, when he appeared to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, when he appeared to Zacharias in the temple, the angel Gabriel told Zacharias a wonderful thing concerning the son that was to be born. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, here's what he said concerning John. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. From the time of his conception. Now this is a very unusual thing. But then again, John had a very unusual mandate. He had a very unusual privilege to be the forerunner of the Messiah whom God had promised to come into the world. And so in light of that wonderful privilege that was given to him, came a wonderful thing that from the time of his conception he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of God's power on his life, because of God's power on his ministry, I have read where some have estimated that as many as 300,000 people were repentant and baptized under his ministry. What an effective ministry he had. Whether that's true or not, I do not know. But what I do know is what we find in verse number 5 of our text, where it says this: there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. In other words, multitudes went out to meet John, repenting of their sin and following that repentance with the symbol of baptism. And by the way, that's exactly what the angel had prophesied. Back in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the angel Gabriel told Zacharias concerning his son and the ministry of John the Baptist. This angel said, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready, a people prepared for the Lord. What power. What a ministry of John the Baptist. There's a third thing that I want us to notice here, and that is this. I want us to notice John's manner. John's manner. As we consider this man, John the Baptist, and we consider the manner that we see about him and about his life, there are three things that we find, I think, that are mentioned here in the text. First of all, there is the mention of his dress. His dress. The Bible says in verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair. I don't know if you've ever been close to a camel or not. I can tell you this, they... That's a nice way to say they stink. They don't smell real good. And their fur, it's kind of coarse and it's not real comfortable. In other words, John didn't come wearing silk and the finery and the gold watches and the Rolexes that you see on many preachers today. He came wearing camel's hair and a girdle of a skin about his loins. In other words, John had no desire for the fancy trappings and the fancy dresses that were worn by the religious leaders of his day. Just a simple man in simple dress with a profound message. His dress. Second thing we're told about John and his manner concerns his diet. His diet. In verse number 6, and he did eat. I sure wish it said chicken rice and chao kway tiao and all that other food that we'll eat when we get to heaven. No, it says he came eating locusts and wild honey. In other words, John was content and he was happy with God's balanced provision. You see, the locust provided the protein that he needed. The honey provided the carbohydrates that he needed. In order that he might maintain a strong and healthy body that could be used in serving God. Simple things. John's manner in his dress, John's manner in his diet. But then I want you to notice, more important than any of those things is the third thing, and that is John's manner in his spirit. John's manner in his spirit. John was a bold preacher who thundered out against sin, who courageously called for people to repent, to turn from their wicked ways. But John was not on an ego trip. John was not out to build a reputation for himself. He was not out to build a great following for himself. John was not that kind of a man. That's clearly seen in the fact that John began to speak about the coming of the Messiah. And when he did, he became very, even though he thundered against sin, when he spoke of the Messiah, he became very meek. Became very humble. Notice in verse 7, he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. In other words, when John thought of the one who was coming after him, he was called to be a forerunner, and he realized that by its very essence meant that one was coming after him, and he understood the one that was coming after him was far greater and far superior to him. In fact, his declaration was that the one who is coming after me is so much greater than me. But to be real honest with you, I'm not even worthy to bow down and untie his shoe. Humility of spirit. No wonder. No wonder later on over in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse number 30, when the religious leaders are questioning John about his baptism and trying to get him into a contest between John and Jesus. That was their desire. They wanted to spark a fire of jealousy that would create a tension between Jesus and between John and John's attitude. John chapter 3, verse 30 was simply this. He must increase. I must decrease. He's the important one, not me. He's the one that you need to be looking to, not me. Not me. In other words, John was like the great preacher Charles Spurgeon of years gone by. Charles Spurgeon said, "I do not want people to walk away saying, 'What a great sermon.' I do not want people to walk away saying, 'What a great sermon.' My desire is that they will walk away saying, 'What a great Savior.'" That was the desire of John. He must increase, and I must decrease. And that is why John said in verse number 8, "I indeed have baptized you with water." That is the physical waters that represent the reality. They demonstrate the reality of your repentance. "I have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And of course, that is that spiritual baptism that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt every person who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly John was a great forerunner. He was a man who faithfully prepared others for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to close this morning by making a personal application for each and every one of us as members of Heritage Baptist Church. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming again. It may be today. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ is coming again, and it is our job. It is our job as people who have been saved by the grace of God, people who have been redeemed through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our job as His ambassadors to prepare people for that day when Jesus Christ will come again. That's our job. That's our job. We do that by proclaiming the wickedness of sin, and by proclaiming the need for repentance. That's how we do it. May God help us. May God help us, like John, to be faithful. To be faithful in the ministry that God has called us to, as John was faithful to his ministry, to prepare people so that when Jesus Christ comes again, He'll find a great multitude here in Singapore, whose hearts have been prepared because of the faithful testimony and the faithful ministry of people at Heritage Baptist Church. May God help that to be so. May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your...